spiritual gifts, give some verses you can give them so they can take a look at the gifts that are listed in the Bible. So, for review, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14. So, gifts of the Spirit is 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14. Also, Ephesians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14 is spiritual gifts. Most people use 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, but there are more verses that surround the area of spiritual gifts. So the next verse is Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, they talk about gifts. Ephesians chapter 4. And Romans chapter 12. So 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. Ephesians chapter 4. Romans chapter 12. And 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Alright. And we also talked about the purpose of the gifts. Number one that I forgot to leave out, so I thank God for some of you all who have been listening. Praise the Lord. For our dear deaconess who reminded me of what the number one purpose of the gift should be. And number one, on top of growth, on top of maturity, on top of stability, should be to glorify God. So your main number one purpose is to glorify God in your gift. How am I going to bring God glory? And one of the ways that God gets glory is when you use your gift. All right, so glorify God. If we talk about growth, stability, and unity. And then we talk about edification as well as another purpose for the gift. So it's unity, maturity, stability, growth, but the number one, and edification, and the other one is to glorify God. All right? So now, last week we went into the gift. Number one, I'm going through them. Number one is the apostles. We talked about the apostles and who represents apostle. What is an apostle? And we talked about that. They're special men chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ and had been witnesses of the resurrected Lord, according to Acts chapter 1. So they had to see the resurrected Lord. All right? So in Acts chapter 9, people say, well, how can Paul be apostle when he didn't see Jesus? He wasn't around. But the way we account for is that Jesus appeared to Paul himself. Whom are persecuting you is Jesus who's persecuting you. So that right there validated Paul's ministry to be an apostle. All right? So that's how we go around that. All right. The next one, we also said from a biblical standpoint, there are no apostles today. We believe apostles died out in the first century. So, Mexico, what does that say about Apostle Boo Boo? I met him. I met her. She over churches. So are you going to tell me there are no apostles? From a technological standpoint, from a biblical standpoint, there are no apostles because of number one, that the Bible doesn't talk about that there have been apostles. Number one, because Jesus been dying dead 2013 years ago. So unless they 2013, 14 years old, and they seen Jesus, then they would probably qualify to be one. All right. But also the reason why they also now you see apostles today is because they don't look at it just from a biblical standpoint. They look at it also, apostles are people who establish churches. So they feel like if I establish a church and miracles and signs and wonders are through my ministry, then I'm qualified to be an apostle. If I have bishops under me, that means bishops who look up to me for leadership, I'm an apostle. Now, from a church history standpoint, number one, biblically, I don't believe the Bible teaches that there are apostles today. But from a church history standpoint, when you see Apostle Paul, Peter, James, and John, and them others, they didn't lay hands on apostles. They laid hands on bishops. So you have Bishop Clement, Bishop of Rome. You have Bishop Ignatius. You have Athanasius. All these guys were bishops. They weren't apostles. So when the apostles were leaving on, they were going to die off. They would have, if they want to continue with apostles, they would have laid hands and said, here are the apostles that you need to follow them because we're going to be off the scene. They didn't do that. They laid hands on bishops. So from a church history standpoint, there weren't apostles anymore after the first century. All right? Now, the next one is the word prophets. The word prophets. So, what is a prophet? Let's define it. Prophets were preachers in the early church. Prophets were preachers in the early church who, before the scriptures were written, they were preachers in the early church. Before scriptures were written and circulated. Circulated. S-C-I-R-C-U-L-A-T-E-D. Before scriptures were written and circulated, received revelations directly from God to the people. So these were preachers in the early church who, before scriptures were written and circulated, received revelation directly from God, delivered it to the people. The people in the early church who, before scriptures were written and circulated and or received revelations directly from God to the people. So prophets were not over the apostles. The apostles in the church, they set up the doctrine. What that means is, whatever there was a doctrine or issue that was in the church, the apostles dealt with it. Now, prophets are another office that was a part of the church. And the prophets, they got direct revelation from God. So what that means is, when God wanted to get a word to you or me, he would send a prophet. And a prophet would come and speak on behalf of God. Now again, verses concerning prophets are Deuteronomy chapter 18. Friend, you can put that up for us, Old Testament. Deuteronomy. No, that's Numbers. Oh, no, go back to Numbers, I'm sorry, go back to Numbers real quick. I'm sorry. Numbers, yes. Chapter 12. Go down a little bit. Now, look what God says in Numbers chapter 12. Write that verse down. Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 through, let's say, 10. Here's what the Lord said. No, I don't want to read the whole thing. Get it all lost in it. I just want to draw something. Here's what verse number 5. And the Lord, now they spoke against Moses and saying, Moses, is Moses the only one that gets revelation from God for him marrying an Ethiopian woman? So look what the Lord says. Lord came down a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent. He called Miriam and Aaron, and they came forth. He said this, verse 6, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I will make myself known to him in a vision or a dream. So, some of the direct ways that God spoke to prophets was, number one, through a vision and a dream. What's the difference between a vision and a dream? Vision is when you are awake. And it's almost like a trance-like state where you're able to see. But a dream is your sleep. And God gives you a dream. So, sometimes dreams are very intense. Sometimes dreams is what God uses to speak to you on some things. But again, not all. Praise the Lord. Because people say they got some all kinds of crazy dreams. Men go, I had a dream and a cornflake was trying to eat me. What do you think the Lord is saying? I don't know. But again, but there are ways the Lord speaks through dreams. If you want to know that, turn, write this down. Don't go to it. Or you can go to a friend, not them. Job chapter 33. Let me go to this real quick. All right, verse 14. All right. Here's what happens. He's speaking to Job. Look what happens. For God speaks the first time in one way or another, though a person may not receive it or perceive it. Right? In verse 15, in a dream and a night vision, when deep sleep falls on people as they sleep on their bed, God, he says, gives revelation to people, and he terrifies them with warnings to a person from his or her sin. Cover himself with pride. He spares a person's life from corruption, and his life made for his life, very life, crossing over the river. Or a person is chasing on their bed with continual strife on his of his bones, so that his life loathes and soul rejects appetizing fare or food. His flesh wastes away from sight, and his bones, when not seen, are easily visible. He draws to the near the place of corruption, and his life to the messengers of death. And if there is an angel beside him, and mediator out of a thousand, to tell the person what constitutes his uprightness, and if God is gracious to him or her, and says, spare him or her from going down to hell, this is what it says in some translation, I have found a ransom, and then his flesh was restored like a young, and he restores a return to the days of his youth. He entreats God, and God delights in him. He sees God's face with rejoicing, and God restores him to the righteousness. This person sings to others, saying, I have sinned, and falsely falsified what is right, but I've done his punishment, I deserve. He redeemed the right. And go on down to verse 29, go on down. All right, verse 29. Indeed, God does all these things twice or three times in his dealing with a person to turn their life back. So God uses the tragedy of your dreams to grab your attention. And to for you to respond, he says, by this. And the reason why I know this is because God transformed me with a dream. I saw my funeral. I woke up. I knew I went I went to bed under the covers. When I had the dream, I saw my funeral. I'm walking into my funeral. And I'm touching my sister. And I said, why are you crying? What's going on? And that person with me said, can't hear you. I said, where am I? He said, it's your funeral. I wake up terrified, notice that my body was as if I never got in my covers. I went in, but when I came out, I was on top. Now, I don't know about you, it don't take that much to scare me. If you know you got in your bed, and then next thing you know, you wake up, you outside your bed, and it looks like Howard Johnson came in and really made your bed as if nobody been in it. Oh, Lord, pray. Lord, I'm sorry. In Jesus' name, I repent. I give up women. I give up drugs, sex, hustling. I give up all that. And that's been 19 years. Wow. 19 years ago, God gave me that dream. And so I prayed. I said, Lord, for 2 weeks, Mom, Lord, am I going to die? Lord, am I going to die? And I'm reading Job, and I fall asleep at Job chapter 6. When I wake up, when I went down to sleep because I was tired, my cough came upon me. I said, what the heck going on? Woke up, went back down, cough came on me again. Woke back up, went back down, said, you know what, Lord, this must be you because this is crazy. I go, wash my face, get myself together, come back to my bed, and my Bible is on the 33rd chapter of Job. And I'm looking like, I know I was just on the 6th chapter. I know ain't nobody here. How did my Bible get on the 33rd? He says, read. And I run across this verse. I sent that warning to you, son, to spare your life. You are headed to destruction. And that started the path of who I am today. So God uses.
Amen.
Now, was Kenny Cole born in church? Absolutely. Raised in the church? Yes. Going to church every Sunday. You know how we do. Look the part, but Monday through Saturday ain't living the part.
I don't worry about myself. Praise the Lord. All right.
And so, but God uses dreams. That was my whole point. God uses dreams to get people in line. Also, he uses dreams sometimes to show you where you're going. Again, but here the point, Satan knows God uses dreams and will use dreams too. That's why they say, be careful who you tell your dreams to. Because you don't know how God is speaking. But Daniel and others got revelation. We're going to that about dreams. So go back to Numbers real quickly. All right? So y'all got my little tidbit about how I came and who I am today. All right? Go ahead, go up. He says, he speaks to him in dreams, right, and visions. Then he says, my servant is faithful. He says, I speak to him face to face, not in riddles. So this is ways in which prophets get messages in dreams or visions. Or God speaks face to face to that prophet. Now, I don't think face to face. I think sometimes I just get downloads. You just get information that you know you don't have or you know you didn't have before. But we'll talk more about that. All right? Go back to Deuteronomy. Now, I'll pick up Deuteronomy real quickly. It's the next one down. Verse 8, chapter 18. Verse 15. Go on down. All right? Go up. Sorry. Now, look at what he's saying. Go up. That verse number 9. Look at the set the platform. When you enter the land the Lord God has given you, you must learn the abhorrent practices of those nations, right? There never must be found among you sacrifices of your son or daughter in a fire. Don't pick up the occult practices. They put their sons and daughters in the fire, human sacrificing. He says, make sure you don't do that. Who practice divination, an omen reader, a soothsayer, a sorcerer, or one, a witch who casts spells, or one which is a witcher, the lady who brought up Samuel's body. Can't remember her name, what she was called. But the occult, a romancer, right? He says, make sure you don't do that. Right? Verse 15. The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. You will listen to him. This accords what happened in Hor. You ask the Lord, please don't make us hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, or see a great fire or anymore, unless we die. Let me show you the platform. When God spoke to Israel, what he would do was get them together and they go to a mountain. When they go to the mountain, the voice of the Lord was so strong that it would shake the rocks off of the mountain. So the people said, we don't want to hear from God no more because it's scary. Give us a go-between. Give us somebody that will go to talk to God for us because we can't handle God speaking to us. That's what he's saying. So then he said, the Lord said to me, what have you said is good? I will raise up a prophet for you among the Israelites. I will put my words in his mouth and he will speak to them whatever I command. He will only speak whatever I command. I will put my words in the prophet's mouth. All right, go on. Now you say to yourself, how can I tell when a message is not from the Lord? Look what he said. Whenever a prophet speaks in my name and the prediction is not fulfilled, I have not spoken it. So if a prophet gives you a word and it's not happened, it's either God has done it or spoke it, or must be time. But again, the Bible says these are God's words. So again, that we're in a church in today where everybody getting a word from God. Excuse me, so-and-so. God told me to tell you that you need to quit your job and wait for him. He will give you another job. God told me to tell you, don't marry her. She ain't the one for you. He ain't the one. There's so many people trying to speak on behalf of God. Now, let me help you. It's one thing to speak to somebody. It's another thing to speak for them. And here's what most important. They always start with God said. The reason being, when you put God on it, it stops attention and it takes the focus off the individual because they're speaking on behalf of God. But God said, if what they say out their mouth don't come to pass, you might as well believe that they lie. Or number two, they're not clearly hearing from God. You got to be careful who you let speak and who say I'm a prophet of God talking that God told me to tell you stuff. Because the part I'm concerned about is some of the prophets that we see today, their lifestyle is so raggedy, so jacked up. I'm trying to figure out how God bypassed your foolishness and give you a word for me. You would think God would straighten you out first, then go give you a word to get to somebody else. And again, this is not that somebody cannot speak for God and say, God gave me a word, but a prophet is somebody that always gets revelation from God and speaking all the time. Not no one every 10 years, that's a prophet. No, a prophet is a continuous one who's continuously getting a word from God and speaking. All right? Yes, ma'am. And that's another piece to it, is that I believe biblical prophecies would confirm what God had already spoken. And if he didn't, God will confirm it. Be rest assured. If it's information you've never heard, you better not jump out there until you get confirmed that this is God. I promise you, I've seen people get jacked up over a prophet told me A, B, C, and D. And they jumped out there, and all the life lesson, how I get here? I thought you were a prophet. Girl, I didn't tell you that. I don't remember telling you. When the Lord tell it to me, I forget what the Lord told me to tell you. So you got to be careful who you listen to. Yes, ma'am.
I know a person that, when we're talking, she always said the Lord told her what to do. She says it for just about everything as long as we have a conversation going, and she'll say what the Lord told her to do.
Always, right?
Yeah.
Never fail. Always. God told me to do this.
Yeah.
Now, have there been times where what she did contradicted what you understood God to have in Scripture? And that has ever happened, like she's done something crazy, but she said God told her to do it, and you knew that it wasn't God?
Not really.
Okay. But you're saying this woman always hearing something from God, and he's always telling her to do A, B, C, everything, all the time.
Yeah.
Like God told me to wear a green shirt.
No, Jesus. Oh.
No,
this is mostly pertaining to work.
Okay.
To dealing with other people.
Mm-hmm. Bless you.
This is what she.
Okay.
How God spoke to her and tells her what to do.
Mm. Have you seen confirmations of it?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, that's what I would say. Now, I can't tell who's a prophet and who's not. Again, when you come and say, God said, you got my attention. I'm going to listen. But it determines on what you say next. Because again, true prophecy has to back up Scripture. It has to. So if somebody tells you something off the wall, you got to know your word and know what they're talking about. You know, again, we're in a day and age now where everybody's so charismatic and everybody gifted, everybody want to hear from the Lord, everybody want to talk to the Lord because it's deeper. You know, I got a word on behalf of God for you. But I promise you, make sure God confirms it. Right? And God will. God doesn't want you jacked up. You're following him. He's not the author of confusion. So he's going to confirm it. Because his best thing is, I want the best for you. So if God says a word, he's going to confirm it. And somehow, some way, it never failed, he's done that. Now the question becomes, you got to be careful of how you discern confirmations. And that the book, we're going to use this book, but I'm going to complement our book with another book talking about how you can have a, what's the guy's name? Gideon perspective. Gideon was one of those guys that God told him to do A, B, and C. He says, God, I hear you, but if this truly you, make sure when I wake up in the morning that there's dew on the grass and not on my fleece. So the prophet goes to sleep. He wakes up. What happened? There's dew on the grass, not on his fleece. So the next day he say, Lord, if this really you, make the dew on the fleece and not on the grass. And so the point of the matter is that this prophet was not willing to be obedient. He's sitting there asking God for all these signs when God clearly told him, here's what I want you to do. And then the first time he asked, God confirmed the sign. Then he asked for another sign. And sometimes we do that. But I'd rather be safe than what? Sorry. Amen. Yes, ma'am.
I want clarification on the prophet. You indicated in the definition that you provided us that there are preachers in the early church who actually received our revelations directly from God.
Yeah.
So today, are prophets just anybody, or are they ministers? I mean, are they preachers?
Good question. typically, the office of prophet is one of the offices of the church. But we're in a day now where they say, because scripture now is closed, what that means is the 66 books are completed. They say the office of prophet no longer exists. So in our local church, we don't have an office of a prophet on staff. But there are other churches that are charismatic that have the office of a prophet. They're in there located, but they would be predominantly ministers or preachers. Yeah. Now, would a lay person specifically be a prophet? Could be, but I think more, they would be more in a leadership role because they're getting direct revelation from God to give on behalf of the people. So that's I think they would be ministers. But again, it depends on what denomination you belong to, because again, some people say they're a prophet and they're just a regular person. God just gave me the gift of prophecy. And again, we got to be careful about how we define this stuff. Because a prophet is somebody who gets a word every blue moon. A prophet was getting words all the time. Continuously, this is their role in which they operate. But again, you got a lot of different functions where they say lay people can get direct revelation from God. It all depends on what denomination you belong to. I just think scripture teaches prophets were like major leaders in the church. Elijah and Elisha, these were major leaders in the church. They weren't just somebody that just came out of the back room and you got the problem. No, this was a serious person. But look what God says. If they come and presume anything in my name that I have authorized, that prophet must die. And we don't hear that stuff talked about. Because we're in the New Testament now. I can just say whatever I want on behalf of God. That's why we have to know scripture to know what's really happening, what's really going on. Yes, ma'am.
The reason I ask that also because what about people who may have a calling on their life? Because I know someone who actually says that they have a calling on their life.
Yeah.
So they have told me God said this and God said that.
Yeah, I don't like that word.
I guess they have a calling on their life, but they haven't actually fulfilled it,
Yeah, we say these deep words, but I don't know what they mean. What does it mean you got a calling? What's that mean? Nobody defines it. It's like it's taboo, abracadabra, I got this calling. I know, you got a calling on your life, girl. I see it. Did I mean call to be saved? Because some people are jacked up, they ain't seeing Jesus. And they say, I know my grandmama told me I got a calling, though. Yeah, you got a call to be saved. Yeah, then once you say, now we determine the calling. Because again, a call was what we talked about before is God has called you to do something in the church, right? So there is a specific what we say generic sense means a calling of God for me to use my gift and use my ability in the church, right? Another call, what the biblical talk about, is leadership. I'm called to a leadership role in the church. So I'm called to be a deaconess. I'm called to be a minister. I'm called to be a pastor. But I don't hear people saying, I got a calling to be an usher.
Wish I did.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, you get it, but it ain't a calling. Because again, we got to understand what is in the church. And what's, again, the calling didn't happen for just lay people. The calling of God was just for leadership. Now, is there a calling? Is there a gift that she can use in the gift? Yes. But I think we use these terms so generic that it across the board, it uses so many games. You know, I'm called to lead the children. I understand what they mean. What they mean is a passion that's beyond just a gift. What they really mean, I have a passion to serve in this particular capacity. But I don't know if we want to really term it calling, because if you look at the biblical way of defining calling, it's really to a special office or a special role within the church leadership body.
Okay, now, yeah. Before you became a minister, and I'm sure God spoke to you, so what did you call that before you actually accept that role that he's calling you for?
What do you mean? Say that again.
I'm sure he spoke to you and said it, or he had a purpose for your life.
Yes.
So before you actually accept that and became a minister,
yeah.
What do you call that? Do you call it a calling? What do you call that?
Oh, we talk about like me going out and living in the church and then becoming a preacher?
I guess.
Yeah.
When you saw the vision of you being...
A preacher. Oh, yeah. See, I didn't get that. Some people got, you know, God appeared in their room, or some people got really demonstrative signs that they were supposed to do what they're called to do. I didn't get it that way. I got it through more of church leaders validating that I had a gift. And I didn't realize I had a gift. So for me, I didn't know I was called until I just felt to my pastor, I said, there's something about me I can't explain, that God is just doing something so different that when I talk to people who are in the church, they seem not to have these experiences. So since I don't want to think I'm different, God, but I need some understanding of this, because I don't quite understand what's happening with me. I just want to study the Bible. I got a passion to do it. I got a passion that want to talk about Jesus all the time, but I don't know what's going on with it. And it happened later that God said, now I want to show you a scripture that here's what I'm calling you to do. But again, that was a calling to leadership. Not just, because I was already serving as usher. I was already serving as a deacon in training. I was already serving in the choir. I was already doing in the evangelism ministry. I was already hospitality ministry. I was already doing that. But a calling is more of the, we think, for a leadership kind of role. And it is something that what God, as I explained Sunday, is a throwing beyond. That's what a calling is. It's the Greek word hupobalon. What it means is God throws a yard, or throws whatever you're called to do in a leadership role, and he brings you to that point. And so, but again, we need to define what the word calling means. And sometimes it could be a passion that some people say they call a passion, but they call it calling. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. I'm sorry. I was over here.
Sunday.
Yes.
How would you describe the incident with Paul and Barnabas?
What was tough for me was that it was an usher's event. Number one. And so Paul was called to be an apostle. See, in Acts chapter 9, he tells Ananias, go and tell, show number one, Paul, that I've chosen him. Then he said, I have called him to be a voice of the Gentiles. So that would be what we would see Paul, the apostle, that's his calling to minister to the Gentile, and he's called to the local church. Yes, sir.
But when you did your demonstration.
Yeah. I didn't take it that way, right.
And the gentleman named happened to be Paul. I mean, is that just the...
Oh, you're talking about that part. You're talking about...
You would never think this man...
Oh, what happened? See, when that moment illustration, and here's what I do believe I have a prophetic anointing. I have a different definition of what the modern day prophet office enrolled in. So when I say, I wouldn't call myself a prophet.
Yeah, but maybe you should tell people what happened. I
mean, okay. On Sunday, I preached at the other church. And what happened was I was illustrating a point in the passage about Paul being stoned to death, right? And so in the point, what I was doing was illustrating and using two people, right? Now, what happened was interesting enough that sometimes I get like goose pimples. I get like a oozy feeling when I know it's no longer Kenny, that God just takes over. And in it, I was like, somehow, because the way that the one guy was positioned and this other guy was positioned, I couldn't have planned it. So I'm looking and I'm making a point, but I'm talking, and then I say, whoa. And I say, whoa, this is a God moment, because I really wanted to go with, who's that guy that plays here?
Kendrick.
Yeah. I wanted him to be Paul, kind of, but I saw at this moment, because when they said, no, he ought to be Paul, the guy, I was like, kind of, like, mm-hmm, and I was walking around, but at the same time, I'm talking to God, like, how you want me to illustrate this, God? How you want me to do this? And he was like, and I turned around, I said, oh, I see how this going to go. So what that means is, the guy was standing here, and the other guy was standing here. And I said, I believe how God got this position was that the fact that this man is going to be Paul. Let's throw the rock. But I didn't know until later on in the service, after the service, that the man's name was Paul. I had no idea. All I knew was I walked up to him and said, come on, let me use you for a minute. And so that's how God works sometimes, that he takes over. Now, some people, I will not call myself a prophet. What I will say, I have the prophetic anointing, because it's about what you believe about the office of prophets. Because again, when you're in a Baptist church, y'all never heard no office of no prophet. Have y'all ever heard of office of a prophet in a Baptist church? Yeah. So again, I've always belonged to Baptist churches, so I make sure I'm doctrinally operating in a way that's not going to be offensive. All right? So here, I believe God does give me wisdom that I call like prophetic utterances or moments where I know it's information downloaded to me and God has given it to me. Yeah, so that, yes, sir.
Well, when you finish your point, can you speak on self-fulfilling prophecy?
In what sense?
The one example I can think of is like, you said there's calling on lives, but then isn't there a self-fulfilling prophecy where somebody says, you look like a preacher?
Oh. Well, yeah, I would define some. The Bible says many are called, a few are chosen, right? But I think when we say some just went. Yeah. There are a whole lot of folk that are self-fulfilling prophets and prophetess. And they say some of the craziest stuff. But they always deep, though. They always some deep stuff that even the Bible don't talk about. They just go real deep in, like you know, you hear there's a Jezebel spirit somewhere. I mean, sitting there like, I'm a man. How is it the Jezebel spirit is around? I'm a man. He's talking. But yes, Pat, go ahead. I go on.
Well, I have another question.
Yes.
Can or should, does a prophet have ordained a minister?
From the way the office of the church operates, no. No. Most oftentimes, what will happen, unless if the pastor of the church calls himself a prophet, then he's operating from not just the prophet office, but the pastor office. So I believe that the pastors should be one laying hands and ordaining or licensing and doing that thing. But now, we at a place now where you got boo-boo who operating of a church, but it's not a location. It's just I'm Pastor Boo Boo. I don't have no congregation at all. I just go around church and preaching, and so I ordain you and I write stuff up. You got this self-fulfilling stuff. You got a whole lot of make-believe stuff. You got people who got credentials from their own internet. You got some people who will go to a prophet school and they teach you how to prophesy. Where did you get that from? Show me a time. Now, don't get me wrong. Samuel had a school of prophets. But he wasn't teaching them the prophet. They already got the gift. What he was doing, showing them how the office of the prophet worked, but not necessarily teaching them how to do it. Again, you're getting direct revelation from God, so it depends on there. It being a big debate in Christianity, right? That they say, and first, remember I told you all, 1 Corinthians 13, when that which is perfect shall come, prophecy shall be done away with, right? What they mean is, since the Bible is completed, there are no more prophets of today. Then they would say, if they're prophets of the day, what are they prophesying? The canon is closed. God has gave us a complete plan. Here's where I have an issue. And I'd like to be transparent. Because again, I like to walk through the text. Because even though we try to be dogmatic, there are some areas that are problematic. Case in point. Remember Acts chapter 27. Paul was shipwrecked. Y'all remember that? The Bible says that the prophet Agabus told Paul, don't get on that ship because you're going to be shipwrecked. Now, if we understood Paul, he was getting what? Direct revelation from God. So why would there be a need for a prophet if he's getting direct revelation? So right there, that makes me say there may be a place in the local church for a prophet. So, but again, it's all about what denomination you belong to that will determine that. Now, again, I've walked in and I've met prophets and I met some self-fulfilling prophets. I remember I was preaching and I finished preaching and I was at this church because I'm busy with my other brother who was preaching. And this man who I said, they told me he's the prophet of the year. He is the man. And I happened to meet him. And as I'm talking to him, Sister Jasper, I promise you, it's like my body got weak and numb. He was talking. Prophet, man, God's going to do some amazing thing. My body started, and I started, he said, my brother was wrong. I said, I don't know. I can't feel my legs. And so he said, sit down, my brother. Sat down, and he said, well, I got to go, my brother. Praise the Lord for you, man. Get in touch with me. When he left, immediately my legs came strong again. I said, God, what the heck was that? He said, that was some foolishness that you were getting. So I had to give you a sign to get out the way because you're about to listen to some foolish that was going to jack you up. So again, but some of us don't get warnings like that. Some of us get these prophecies. I follow them. Again, right before I got engaged, I went to the girl who was a prophetess. The Lord said, Minister Kenny Cole, that you can do whatever you want. Marry her. She's good for you. Took me 1 month later to kiss her in the bed with her brother. Let that marinate for a minute. Yes, caught her in the bed with her brother. Yes, I did say it, and yes, I did see it. Okay, so my question is to the prophet is, if you so gifted and you knew God told me to marry her, how you ain't see that? Because guess what Kenny Cole did? I'm out of here. This engagement is over. I'm done. I don't need no more to see that. I'm done with that. But again, working, looking for a word, you chase down these people. But then I've been around people who've been authentic. They didn't know me from a can of paint. A, B, C, D told me my whole life. So I'm like, what in the world? Again, in the day, all about what you believe and where you are. All right? That's prophets. The next one is an evangelist. Oh, sorry.
Is a calling always a leadership position?
No, because the passage I just read, remember I said many have been chosen, but many have been called, but few are chosen. But if you read that, he says, pray that the Lord sends you into the harvest, because the harvest are plentiful, but the laborers are few. So that passage is relating to people have a calling to be what God calls. So Paul talks about a calling from a layperson standpoint, but I think it's more of a call to be or to evangelize and share the world the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is different than a special just. Yeah, but again, it depends on how you define it. I think, LaJuan, more importantly, it could be a small line of just doing something small of sharing the gospel, which I believe all of us are called. Just like he also said, all of us having an anointing. That's in 1 John or 1 Peter. Talks about there's an anointing everybody has. But anointing is the empowerment to do. That's all what an anointing is. An anointing is an empowerment to do something. So God empowers you. That's what the anointing is. All right? So what I'm saying is, he said all of us have one. And I think that role is to evangelize and share the gospel. Yes? You want to add your hand up? Okay. All right. So now that's prophets. Again, I can go all day long about whether they exist or not. We just need to find it. Because what they would say is, when Revelation, there were two prophets that died. They were speaking. So obviously Jesus said, in the last day, there will be false prophets. So they said, if they're false ones, they got to be real ones. So, you know, all about what you believe, okay. But again, I believe that the gift still is available. All right? Evangelists. They are believers who have special abilities. And evangelists are believers who have special abilities to communicate the gospel to unbelievers. That's what an evangelist does.
Can you say that again?
They have a special ability to communicate the gospel to unbelievers. Well, we made evangelists. They go to churches and they preach to Christians. They go church to church and we say they're an evangelist. But if you look biblically, what an evangelist did, it went around to the different areas, but they spoke to unbelievers. The whole goal was them to evangelize, is to bring somebody to Christ. But all of us have what is called a role of evangelism. We're all called to do it. But this individual has a special ability to do it. And they have an office of a leadership role to do it. Yes, ma'am. Communicate the gospel to unbelievers. Add this to it. From a biblical standpoint, they normally work where there are no churches. So they would go to remote areas where there's no churches, and they would preach on a corner with a bullhorn. They would be out there evangelizing the gospel and sharing the gospel. That's what normally they would do. And then the last one you have is preacher, pastor, teacher. Now let me get into some of the more deeper gifts. So the pastor teacher, he's a pastor or shepherd over a congregation. He's a shepherd over the congregation of believers, teaching them the word of God. A pastor is a shepherd over the particular congregation of believers, teaching them the word of God, ministering to their needs. So a shepherd is over a particular congregation of believers, teaching them the word of God, and ministering to their needs. Pastor is a shepherd over the congregation of believers, teaching them the word of God, ministering to them, to their needs, and then helping them grow. All right. Now, all right. Let's get to some of the speaking gifts. I gave you the classifications. There's equipping gifts. There's serving gifts. And then there's speaking gifts. So let's do the speaking gifts. A speaking gift is, number one, is exhortation or encouragement. So a speaking gift is exhortation or encouragement. And it comes from the Greek word that means to come alongside to help. That's what exhortation or encourager does. They come alongside to help. So it's not just speaking. They come along and help with their physical abilities to help. All right? Here's the definition. They have the ability. They have the ability. You know what? As I think about this, we'll be all day where y'all writing these definitions down. So what I'm going to do is me and Frank are going to make copies and provide it for you all.
Wow. Thank you.
All right. So they have the ability to motivate people through action. So an encourager or an exhorter, they have the ability to motivate people by motivating them to action through a challenge, encouragement, or a rebuke. An encourager has the ability to motivate people to action through challenge, encouragement, or maybe a rebuke. All right? Another gift, the gift of word of wisdom. Here's where with prophets and this ability is, where do you call it, prophetic? Because here's two roles that I believe prophets speak from. They speak, they have the, what prophets are called are seers. It's S-E-E-R, that's what they call in Hebrew. Seer, they have the ability to see ahead, right? So what they do is they proclaim events ahead of time. So prophets have the ability to see in the future. But also they have the ability to be able to forth teach. One, see further. Another one is to tell you, you jacked up, something wrong, you need to change. Because they have the ability to speak to sin. Remember Ahab, Jezebel's husband? Ahab, we need a prophet. He said, man, don't bring Micah. Because Micah, all he talks about is bad stuff. We don't want to hear nothing he got to say. He always reprimanded me, so don't bring him. So prophets have the ability not only to see in the future, but they always will tell you something that's going on with your life right at that moment. All right? Now, this gift called the word of wisdom. It's word of wisdom and word of knowledge. All right? It's the ability, the word of knowledge means that God downloads information to this individual who prior to talking to you didn't have it. So God downloads some information that you didn't know before that you'd be able to say A, B, C, D, and E. And they're looking at you like, what in the world? Where did you get that from? That's called word of knowledge. That's knowledge that I didn't have before talking to you. So sometimes that happens in my life. Sometimes I can shake somebody's hand and God will download the information. And sometimes it's like, whoa, I didn't want to know that one, God. But here's the thing. Here's another thing about the self-fulfilling one. God tests every prophet before he allows him to walk in it. Because God has to trust you with people's innermost secrets, and that you won't manipulate them or use it for your own personal gain.
Amen.
And a lot of these prophets today have not been tested. Because God said, you think I'm going to share my innermost information about that woman or that man and you're going to use it for your gain? So God tested me. And I'm messed up many times. So when I get it, and they're like, what in the world? And it's chaos. I thought, what happened? Because I didn't tell you to tell it. I got to be able to trust you with this, Kenny. Because there's certain things you can't say.
Amen.
Number two, you got to wait for the timing of when I give you stuff.
That's right.
So I went through the testing process. Because some stuff I don't want to know. I don't want to shake your hand and know your stuff. I promise you. I got enough of my own stuff. For God to be downloading me your stuff. My thing is get your stuff together so God ain't got downloaded me or you. But God may be using it. Here's an example of good for word of knowledge. I was explaining one day to a young lady that how God uses my gift. And so I said, I thought I was a prophet, but I started to see this gift operate. I said, it operates similar to a prophet in sense. So what I said, what God would do to me, friend, sometimes. Lord, please, Lord, not die. Okay. All right. Not friend. But as I was talking to friend, this young lady at WBC, I was talking about the gifts. And I just, sometimes God just wires me that way. And I said, you know, I could be talking, and then God just takes over my conversation, and it's no longer me talking, it's God. And I said, I've done this stuff, I don't even know what I'm saying, but I know that I need to say it, and I know God that took over. But, and so I said, you know, like for instance, you need to stop withdrawing sex from your husband. And I'm sitting there saying, what the, did I just? In my mind, because it's so, in the moment, you can't take it back. So I'm sitting there, and tears rolling out our eyes. Miss Cole, how are you? I said, what's wrong? She said, the Lord just convicted me this morning about doing that. But I just got so much going on, I didn't know that was happening. But my husband told me this morning after the conviction that he was praying to God that something must be wrong with his marriage. And I'm sitting there like, what in the world is happening? So I'm trying to explain the gift. At the same time, he said, well, let me give her an example of it. And that information I didn't have 5 minutes ago. It's not like her husband came to me and said, Ms. Cole, you know what? When you talk to her, let your Lord say it. No, that wasn't going to happen. But also, God trusted me with that because he knew my motive was to encourage her not to tell her business. And that's the one thing about a prophetic gift that God said, you got to make sure you're using it for my own good. So this word of wisdom or word of knowledge is information you didn't have prior.
Amen.
Right? So then the word of wisdom says is the ability to be able to use the knowledge to show them scripturally how they ought to apply it. So it's one thing to know the information. Now, the word of wisdom gift says, here's what you do with the information. So it's not like you're just going down and you're saying A, B, C, and then E. But word of wisdom says, with this information you shared, let's go to the word of God. Let me show you how to use that. So let's say if I'm counseling one of you all, and you all tell me about that you're going through a spiritual spiritual decline, and you don't know how to get your life right. The Lord will give me wisdom on what scripture to give you and give you a prescription on how to get out of it. Sometimes that's word of wisdom. That ain't just my ability to go through the scriptures. Sometimes I don't know what it is. God will drop it. Say, give him this scripture. Give him that scripture. Give him that. That's the wisdom to what to do with the information. That's called the gift of word of wisdom and word of knowledge.
But don't you have to have the knowledge in?
Oh, absolutely.
In order.
Oh, absolutely. You got to have it. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. But this is somebody who would struggle with it. You would just know how to do this. Again, oftentimes people say, well, if I spend enough time with God, God will give me a lot of these stuff. No, we're talking about somebody who has an unusual ability to do this. And you know, some people you talk to, you say, wow, they were able to do it because they had a gift. It's the gift of word of wisdom and the gift of word of knowledge. The next gift is... that's only the speaking ones, all right? The next one we talk about is serving gifts. There are the gifts of helps and the gift of ministry and the gift of service. Here's what this says. The Spirit-given ability to serve the church in any supporting role. Now, again, this person can serve without sleeping. They love it. That's all they like to do. Now, we serve, but some of us serve and we don't like it. I got to be transparent because nobody will be transparent. Some of y'all don't like serving, but we got to do it, right? I don't like the drummer saying, what you want to order? I know how I am. I'm fickle. So it's hard for me to make up my mind. Oh, what you got? You got lemonade and tea up there? Well, give me the tea, have a little bit, 3/4 of tea, and a 3/4 quart of lemonade. Just make it just right. Can you imagine serving me? So, again, some people are that way. And I've seen people who get all kinds of craziness, and all they do is smile. It ain't just because they love Jesus. They have an uncanny ability to be able to serve in many kind of circumstances.
Yeah.
Some of us serve, and our emotions is showing that we don't want to be there. And some of us look good as long as the people are good. But when the people get on our nerve, oh, Lord, yeah, we want to see where you will serve now. Yeah, I said, but these people have a God-given ability to do it. So they would be great at hospitality. So people who are serving and don't have this gift, can you imagine? Woo! Woo! Can you imagine somebody who don't want to serve and can't stand people? And got nerve to be serving? In the name of the Lord? Woo! Amen. Let me get a squid right here.
The three what?
Three serving gifts.
Three serving gifts?
Helps.
Ministry and serving. Also, I would throw in the gift of administration. The gift of administration. There are some people who have the gift of administration. They just can do it in their sleep. They are so organized. They are so gifted to taking stuff and organizing and systematically doing it in such a way that it blows your mind. There's some people who are gifted at serving and helping leaders, and they can organize, they can plan, they can do it in their sleep. They have that gift. Now, again, if you have that gift and not operating in it, wow. But what great, here's what happens. Sometimes people use these gifts and they do it in the secular world. But in the church, they don't even serve. Can you imagine? You got an administrative gift, right, to do that. And let's say, for argument's sake, that you put Fran in there with no gift at all. She's mad at everybody. She's struggling. She can't get stuff done. And you sit there saying, why is she in a position when Susie's sitting over there with all them gifts, but she don't want to serve? And it happens a lot. And then you find out Susie got this gift, but she said, you know what? I tried to get in. I went to Fran and told her I wanted to do. But Fran got so locked down that Fran don't want to give nobody, because if Fran give up that, she ain't got nothing else. So I'm going to hold on until I die. I'm going to have to die with this ministry. Fran said, please use somebody else down there. All right. The gift of showing mercy. The gift of showing mercy. There's some people. Oh.
I was just going to say, we see that a lot in the Baptist church, because people get enrolled, and because they've done it, they want to stay in it till they die, and they don't want to give someone else a chance to serve.
Say the last part again. Absolutely. Absolutely. For real, we got to stop this in the area of, here's what the thing is. There's so, go ahead.
For everything. Yeah. Sometimes, right, and for everybody. You know, after a while, you've been in something for so long, then it's time for you, you know, maybe to get out of that.
Yeah.
God has something else for you.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, and it's hard for people who ain't got no life anyway. Or people who've been given a power struggle and, you know, they want to feel secure. So you take that away from them, then their insecurity starts to happen, and church is no longer fun anymore because they're not doing that role. But the reality is, you don't know all the gifts you have until you try other things. But sometimes you have run your course. Ain't no sense you putting Minister Cole down there with a whole bunch of kids. I'm good. I love kids. Praise the Lord. I have grown away from kids. They will wear me out. I know my season. I love them. Praise the Lord. Ooh, ooh, ooh. I love them. Praise the Lord. But amen. Hey, I applaud Reverend Johnson. High five, my man. Go on and do it. Because King Cole ain't. I put my time in. But I got a passion for young adults. I got a passion for them. Again, seasons. But sometimes you don't know your season. So we got this man who he had a calling. So we had a youth conference on our campus. Here he come in, 75 years old, dealing with 18-year-olds. And we sitting there saying, you can't be relevant. There's no way you can be relevant. Ain't no way you can know what their world is. You are so disconnected. But no, I'm called to this. I love this. Yeah, but your season. Also, you know, we need to give people a chance. But again, I'm going to say this to the transitioning phase. Don't just give it up because you say you're tired of it. We're saying if you're going to give it up, have a transition process. Have somebody that they've been grooming under you that you can now pass the baton. But too often, when we try to do that, we pretend we do cloning. I need you to be just like me. I need you to do it just like me. And if you can't do it like me, then I don't know why you're there. Or then you get people like this. Once you've gone out the ministry and this other person now is putting stuff in order, the people who've been loving this other person come back. I don't know why you left because this ministry ain't been, they've been dead ever since you left. We don't know what's going on. No, sometimes it's not that. Sometimes it's better that your butt been gone. Sometimes it's better that you ain't been getting your way, but you give people want to put you back in there because they used to get in their way. So now they come with the new person. The new person, I ain't having it. They say, oh, no, I don't like this ministry no more. You got all this stuff happening in the church, and nobody says nothing. Nobody likes Susie at all. She's the most cantankerous person at all, but we still deal with her year after year after year, and we wonder why people ain't growing. No, somebody needs to say something. And so many churches, it ain't just here, a lot of churches that have people who have overstepped their time. And then when it's hard for you, won't you just say, you know what? I got a Lord, I understand, I'm a weird transition.
You took the words out of my mouth because I was going to say about passing the baton, but I'm looking at it in a different way. Sometimes you're in organizations and you got families sometimes,
oh, yeah.
They'll pass it to each other.
Oh, sure.
You know, mm-hmm. And that's not a good idea. Sometimes it's not the right person to pass it to.
Oh, absolutely right. But you know what else they're doing, though? As long as I pass it to some, my person, that keeps my hand in it. So I put him in there because as long as he's going to come to me. He ain't going to nobody else. He's going to come to me when he's stuck. And guess what? My imprint is always over that ministry. Because I'm going to be the one advising this person to do what I want them to do. So the person never leaves even though they left. You ever heard people run the ministry from the background? And they got a nerve to say, don't come to me, go to that person. No, we need to go to you because we know that person, nothing but a parrot and a puppet, they follow right after you, so we're coming right to you. You know you're the one in the problem. But we do that, all right? Faith. Now, there's a thing called discerning of spirits. That's your ability to see through. Discernment. Discernment is the ability to see through a situation or circumstance or individual to determine what motive and what intent that person is serving. There's some people that have the ability to see through. They can discern. Again, some of us need to discern a lot more.
I hear people say they discern something, but I'm not sure if they.
It's really determined about the ability to determine whether it's the Holy Spirit or an evil spirit. That's really the word comes from. So it says, try the Spirit by the Spirit to see if it's what? Of God. But it's really, we use that verse, it's really pertaining to doctrine of teaching. That's what he means. He says, be careful because I want you to go into mature things. But he said, try the Spirit by the Spirit. So what that means is you discern by the Holy Spirit what you're being fed. Because the individual being fed is the one that's leading is teaching from a spirit that's driving them. So we got to know. You know, I've been to some charismatic churches, I promise you, that People, this was an extra praise church. And Lord Bruce, you know, that he used to be a part of the church. So they, I'm talking about praise. I'm talking about high praise. And to the point, they would run 50 miles an hour and get to the corner, bam, go to that corner, bam. And I said, it's amazing. 50 miles an hour, but they know exactly where that wall is. And they will cut that corner, get to that wall, cut that corner. But let them just talk Eli my bow tie in. God told me, say, the Spirit just do anything. Right? You got some people that are extra spiritual. The Spirit do anything. See, girl, the Spirit led me to tell you. See, y'all, the Spirit told me to cut you out. See, y'all been in my honor too much of these words. I've been giving y'all my vast experience of courage back to church. But these people would do, next thing you know, they come back to church. The women would shout in 6-inch heels, come back to the church with a sprained ankle. So the doctors used to say, how you got a sprained ankle? Praising the Lord. Miss Cole, how you do that? The Spirit took over. So the Spirit took over, and I just was shouting. But I said, I saw you run, and when you got to the wall, you moved. So did the Spirit move then? So why you didn't keep going to the wall if the Spirit controls you and you have no control at all? My point is this. There are people who know how to manipulate. And one sense they say, the Spirit does any and everything, and next thing you know, if you just watch them long enough, they won't danger themselves, though. They may jack you up, but they ain't jacking nobody else up. But I said, see it. I'm talking to you, I'm talking about running full speed. And here's another. Then we had to go to the father church. His pastor was a bishop. We go to his church. Now, it's bigger space. Now, again, this church had this space. So you imagine this many people, everybody running. But somehow, they would always miss each other. But they all come back with sprained ankles. So get to this church, I'm saying, oh, a lot more room. Oh, Lord, here we go. And I see the dude coming from there. He running. Woman come from there. I said, oh, Lord. Next thing you know what happened? Bam! They fell out. Hallelujah. On the throat. Get up. Say, hey, feel nothing. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Come back the next day. Black eye. Brother Fred, what happened? Oh, you remember I ran into what's name in the Spirit? Yeah, man. And she hit my eye, man. So the Spirit didn't show you that she was coming at that speed, so you can maneuver a little bit around. But Keontae, let a bum come into church. You got the Spirit. Everybody running, right? Everybody got four games. They praying the Lord. But let a bum come in there and say, I need $5. See how much the Spirit didn't speak in there. Oh, the Spirit ain't telling me to give you $5. Oh, but it's running around the church, though. You running crazy, got your ankles all broke up, but you can't give a dollar up, though. That's how we do sometimes in the Spirit. But this discerning Spirit, you're able to discern whether this is God. Now, here's the thing. God, the Holy Spirit, is the third person of the Godhead. He is not crazy. So if people say, the Spirit told me to worship the snakes. No, the Spirit didn't tell you to do that. Why? You got to know what the word is. So discerning of the Spirit says that when you came to me, even though you may have used the scripture, the Holy Spirit can discern through my lens to show me your motive, whether it was of God or not of God.
Amen.
That's what it says. It says, the Bible says the word, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the word of God is alive, is active. Mm-hmm. Powerful in what? Two-edged sword, right? Yeah. Then he says, able to what? Pierce and discern. Yeah. To separate the marrow from the what? Bone. If you understand how small and next to the marrow and the bone is, it says to the human eye that you can't even separate it. But he says when you get enough in the word and you have this discernment, you will be able to hit the innermost secret and be able to divide it. Because you're so in tune to the Spirit.
That's right.
That's what discernment of Spirit is. What time? I hope it's my time. But, amen. Yeah. So next week, we're going to get that book. We're going to order them. Next week, probably. Oh, yes, sir. Sorry.
Good question. Like in other churches, somebody, you know, the Holy Spirit or whatever like that, being that, you know, they weren't feeling well or something like that, or, you know, they fell out with an average person, could have got hurt or whatever like that. But they said, when you're in the Holy Spirit, truly, no hurt, harm, and danger or whatever like that's supposed to happen, you know, to you at that point.
Absolutely. Yes. Yeah. And don't get me wrong. I've been at times where the Holy Spirit was all over me, that I would run in churches, right? But bless you me, I didn't run with my eyes closed. I knew where that door was. I knew when the woman came out the aisle and she about to hit me, I knew where she was. So I think we make this stuff up as if God just does any old thing. There's no control. The Holy Spirit, I'm just so over in the Holy Spirit, I don't know what I'd be doing. Did I say that to you? I don't know. The Holy Spirit just took over. I couldn't even believe I said that. Did I smack you while I was praising the Lord? I don't mean that. The Holy Spirit just took over. I don't know what I was doing. Yeah, you may not knew, but you knew your hand hit something. You know, and then I'm telling you, you got people, and you know, this church, women would dance with the short skirts on. You didn't know you were coming to church and dance. You know, oh, the Holy Spirit just took me out. But guess what? If you watch them long enough, they grabbing. Huh. Yeah, you pulling down though, but you in the Spirit though. Wow, yeah. Because they know exactly what's going on. We make this stuff up and make the Holy Spirit like he's crazy. And he's not. I do believe in charismatic worship. I do believe in going crazy for the Lord and shout. But again, don't make the Holy Spirit a fool. And we make the Holy Spirit do all this stuff that he ain't doing. Amen. Praise God.